The reading today is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 26. These can be found on page 1094 of the Pew Bibles and 1694 of the large print Bibles. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Steve. I'm one of the church members here. I've ended up with three bags of Maltesers, so if anyone's shortchanged, please come and see me afterwards. If I could have that, that'd be fantastic, thanks. I'm going to start with a story. Well, it's a joke. Everyone says that when it's a joke. They tell you it's a story. I'll tell you it's a joke. There was a guy stranded on a desert island. And he'd been there for 12 years. And finally, a ship sees him, his message in the sand, and comes over to pick him up. And the grateful guy comes to the sea captain, and he's about to head to the boat. And the sea captain says to him, how long have you been on the island? And 12 years. And is it only you here? He says, yes, I've been on my own. So the captain says, I've got to ask. He said, why are there three huts if you've been on your own? And the guy says, well, I'll explain that to you. He said, that one over there on the left, that's where I've been living. The one on the far right, that's my church that I built. And the captain says, okay, what about the one in the middle? And the guy rolls his eyes and he goes, well, that's the church I used to go to. You know, we've been looking for now a few weeks at this theme about what church actually is. We've got many different views about what it is. And the church, in some ways in society, doesn't always cover itself with glory in some respects, and sometimes it does. So, you know, we've been looking at what can we learn from the first generation of the church. We're approximately the 80th generation of church, which is an interesting thought when you think about it. It doesn't sound that much. But if you cover 2,000 years ago, that's roughly about 80 generations of people. So what do we learn when we look back? Because as I say, church... am I going to be able to... No, that's gone back to the reading. You know, churches... there's a mixed view of church. Now, if we look through some of the themes that we've covered so far, and maybe this will come on screen in a moment, we've looked at firstly, how a church is a place for the Spirit and the Word. And Laura talked to us about how those two things need to be together. The Word needs to be taught, and the Spirit needs to be listened to. We looked at the church as a house of prayer. And that's a fundamental activity that we need to engage in as a church. It's not moving on. We looked at the church as a community of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit acts and where the Holy Spirit's gifts are displayed. And we've looked at the church as a family, as a community, and how we operate together. So what's next? What does this next story tell us? Maybe Fiona, if you click the slides on, if you can go to the next slide, because I think this keeps exiting me. Oh, there we go. We're back on. Lovely. So they're the themes that we talked about so far in this series. So what happens now? What does this next story tell us? Well, there's an element of healing. There's an element of the Holy Spirit in action. There's evangelism, a great sermon preached. There's prayer. What can we do to sort of summarise this? What do we learn that's new about what church is from this story? The word that I want to focus on, that I think describes what's going on in this story, is the word ministry. I'll explain why shortly, but I think this is the first movement of the church where it moves into what might we call ministry. And I want to start by really defining that word and why I picked the word ministry to describe this. If you look up the word ministry in the dictionary, I'll read this out to you because it's quite a small font. I've just literally pasted this out of the dictionary. There's two that really interested me and that struck me in how they relate to this passage. Because a minister, if we forget some of the very official religious meanings about members of clergy and so on, is a person appointed by or under the authority of a sovereign or head to some high office, or a person acting as the agent or instrument of another. So a minister is an appointed person acting upon some higher authority and channeling that higher authority. So whether it's the Ministry of Defence or the Ministry of Magic, if you're a Harry Potter fan, a ministry is an appointed body acting on behalf of that greater authority. And I think we see that in this passage. There's also ministering. What does ministering mean? It's quite a religious word and we use it, you know, a lot, to minister to. What does that mean? It means to give service, care, aid, or to attend, to minister, for example, to the needs of the hungry, or to contribute as to comfort or happiness. So what we see in the story we've just heard, a beggar on the street who is suffering, we see the people from the early church actually ministering, taking time out of their daily lives to care for somebody in need. But the way they did that was not just giving their own care out of their own resources, but using the fact that they are ministers of God and the Holy Spirit to actually bring miraculous acts as part of their ministry. I want to explore this by picking out four aspects of the story. I'm going to focus on the first 10 verses, if you're following it in your Bible, of the moments where Peter and John actually stop and engage with this guy they find at the gate. It's funny when you take the time to... I like having to kind of come and talk at church because it focuses my Bible reading a lot more. You end up reading the same verses over and over and over again in the way you don't always do if you're just sort of doing your own daily or weekly Bible reading or whatever. And as I've thought about this, the aspects of the verses that have drawn my attention are possibly not the things that we always immediately think of when we read this. So I want to point out four things that maybe we miss when we read this the first time through. What this is all going to add up to is this. This story is one that I think illustrates this. And I want you to try to remember these words from this morning. As you go, and as you notice need, and as you are willing to help, so God is glorified. Now, the four statements we're going to look at. As you go, and as you notice need, and as you are willing to help, so God is glorified. So let's look at the first line of that, as you go. Because in verse 1, it just simply says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Easy to gloss over that verse, okay? It's almost like the, once upon a time intro to the story. But what's different here? There is something different here because, firstly, what this is illustrating is that in the past, when at the day of Pentecost, you remember when the Holy Spirit came, the disciples were meeting. They were having a meeting, like a church meeting. Maybe it was a bit like the meetings we have now. They were together, and the Holy Spirit came, and then they went out. Here, this is them going about their daily lives, and in those daily lives, seeing an opportunity to go out and help. I think this points to the fact that our ministry and part of the role of us as a church is outside these doors. They were just walking down the street. If we were to introduce this story, in more kind of, a more contemporary imagery, it would start with something like, Peter and John were sitting in Costa having a cappuccino when all of a sudden someone walked through the door. They're out and about. Or Peter and John were sitting together on the 809 into Moorgate. It was late again, and the person sat opposite them started playing their iPod too loud. It's a scene of their everyday experience. They were going to the temple to pray. It's interesting that it mentions it was 3 in the afternoon, or the ninth hour, as it would have been in the way they described time back then. Can anyone think of anything else that happened at the ninth hour in the Bible at 3 p.m.? Yeah, it's the time that Jesus died. Is that significant in this? I mean, possibly. Some people think that maybe the early church had adopted that particular service on that day that they would all go to as a sort of remembrance of Jesus dying, and they picked that service as a place that they would meet. So, potentially. But either way, what it says is they were just going about their daily business, and they sought the opportunity to act. So ministry is every day. The second observation I make is, as we read on a little bit, now I'll read on from verse 2. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. The phrase that strikes me is, Peter looked straight at him. I just thought it was interesting that was in there. So you're picturing the scene. Maybe nobody ever looks at this guy. Maybe he's just the one that's easily overlooked. He's always there. He's the same beggar or the same seller of the big issue that you sort of see every day, so you just fail to notice. And most people just walk on by. But Peter looked straight at him. as did John. Direct engagement. We're not going to be able to minister to people, to help people, if we don't actually notice what's going on around us. So the third point, as you so we have to be out in the world. Ministry is out in the world, is the first point. Second thing is noticing. We have to actually take the time to notice what's going on around us. I think so often we fail to do that. The third thing is then to be willing to help. The book that we've been reading through is the Acts of the Apostles. Does the word gloss over us from time to time? It's not the musings of the apostles or the general thoughts or the theology of the apostles. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the things that they went out and did. It's clearly been another sort of challenging week for the UK with sort of the events that have happened, with the fire that we've seen over at Grenfell Tower. And I saw the Bishop of Kensington was on television just this morning. I saw him on Sky News this morning speaking about it. And he said it's a time not for words but for actions, was his comment. And I think he was talking a bit about, that so far the political, response has been these sort of promises of support. But what he sees in the community is the actions people have taken and the way people have stepped in. And it's been good to see the church at the forefront of that. Actually good to see the bishop on TV there, on site, talking about it. And talking about how the churches there have just opened their doors. They're all serving as centres now for distributing help to the people that need it. And that's what we see in this story. We see Peter and John step in to help this guy. Not only do they notice he has a need, but they step in to do it. What's interesting about the way they respond is that they don't give this man what he wants. He wants money. That's the want. But they see the need. The need is he's only poor because of his ailment, because he can't work. He can't do anything to earn it. There's a deeper need. There's a root cause that they address. And so should our help be as we think about ministering to others. What's the cause of poverty today? It can be physical ailment, disability. It can be mental illness, lack of education. Maybe just confidence or opportunity are things that are holding back. But it's not just ministering to the poor that we should be thinking of. There's all sorts of ministries as well. The other thing interesting about their response is they didn't give from their own resources. They immediately took on the role of ministers of God and channeled God's power. They went for the miraculous straight away. I always find that's a challenge, because that takes guts, doesn't it? I think we're in that situation, especially praying for healing, I find, because it's so physical, it's so tangible, and you're thinking, what if they don't get healed? How do I talk my way out of it? And there's things like that that we face. And they had the courage to say, we're going to pray for the miraculous. Because, what's the best time to tell someone the gospel? Well, immediately after they've been healed is probably a pretty good time, is my guess. If you're worried about how people are going to receive it and how they're going to understand it. They went straight for the miraculous. They wanted to use the gifts they believed God had given them. So what was the outcome of all this? Well, it's very clear that the outcome was that God is glorified. And there's several references in here that highlight the importance of that as the outcome. Just the beggar's response, I think in verse 8. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. He went in the temple courts, jumping and praising God. He wasn't praising Peter and John. He was praising God. And even when Peter gets asked about this, all the astonished people come. Peter says, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And then he neatly flows into his sermon from that point. There's a sort of poetry to the fact that this story starts with Peter saying, look at me, and then finishes it by saying, don't look at me. Okay, this is all about God. In my lifetime, this got me thinking about the miraculous, and I started to think about, in my lifetime, the events that I've seen that are truly miraculous. And there's one that's always stuck in my mind because it was the most tangible experience of seeing God's power do something physical. It's not a story I've often told because in some ways the context is slightly embarrassing. Because, you know, it's not a grand story about, you know, a person being healed. It's when God healed a printer. I mean that in full seriousness. I'll tell the full story. Because it taught me a lot about motives for the miraculous. This happened many years ago. I'd only recently left university. I was in Kazakhstan, out in Central Asia, where I was working with a group of Americans, and we were trying to start a Christian student movement in Kazakhstan. So we all had jobs as teachers, but really that was our cover for running Bible study groups in the evening. I hadn't been there a long time. About 6 weeks prior to this story, I'd been smuggled out on a train because I didn't have a visa, so we had to kind of get the train over the border, and I hid in the bed in the train carriage, and we got over the border. But what I remember about the journey was that Dan, the leader of our group, he'd bought a printer because a printer photocopier, because we were teaching, running a business school in a university there that had very few resources. It was very difficult to do anything. So he'd shipped this printer out with us. We'd carried it through railway stations going right across Russia and all sorts. It was a real hassle. And we got it there. And it was vital to the running of our education work in the university. The thing with the printer was you couldn't plug it straight into the wall. It ran on a different supply, and we had to be very careful to plug it into this transformer unit on the floor, otherwise, allegedly, it would blow up. 6 weeks after this, I'm the new kid in the team, I'm in the college, I'm preparing an exam that I'm going to give my students the next day, and I plug the printer photocopier in, and I plug it straight into the wall. And immediately there's a crackle, a hiss, a pop. I can smell burning, and smoke is coming out of the printer. And, you know, if you've had the, I don't know if you've had those moments in their life where your heart's just sunk. You go, oh, no. I've wrecked everything. I felt absolutely devastated. I've studied engineering, the first thing I did was pray. And I prayed because I was so embarrassed. I thought, I've got to go back and face the rest of the guys and say, hey, good job you brought me out here, because I've just bust the one printer we've got. We're going to be handwriting copies for the next year until we can get another printer. I prayed about it. I sat there. Nothing happened. Then, of course, I decided to open it up. I knew enough electronics that, yeah, I could see the burnt-out circuit board. There's a big scorch mark. I could see two resistors had gone and various other components I didn't understand. Thing was burnt to a crisp. And I stopped. And I prayed again. I prayed again, and it started working. And I opened it up, circuit board, the scorch marks were gone. I mean, that is the most miraculous thing I've ever seen in my life. And I went back and I told the team about it. I'm still to this day not sure whether they really believed me or not. It's one of those things where it's like the end of the film where there's no evidence of the magic that's happened or whatever. But it happened. What I remember, as I thought about it in light of reading this passage, it made me think about who was glorified. When I was praying for that, you know, I knew in my heart my first prayers for that were about me. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I just couldn't face going back and telling people about the mistake that I'd made. My prayers were, God, help me out, because, frankly, I need it. And how many of our prayers are for those sorts of things? You know, my second prayer, I think, was, you know, by the time I had calmed down and put my needs out of the equation, I prayed because of the vitalness of this equipment for the work that we were doing there. And God answered that prayer. He didn't answer the first one, but he answered it a second time. It's a quite a challenging theology. There's a book, I've been reading a book by Francis Chan, who's someone we've had speak via video link here before, actually. He talks about an incident where he was praying for healing, and for some reason he just stopped and he asked the person, "Why do you want to be healed?" It's quite a shocking question. I don't think he's proposing that we do that and we screen everybody for healing. But somehow the Spirit led him on that occasion to say, "Why do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed because, you know, why do you want to live longer? Is it for you, or, you know, is it for some greater purpose?" Just to check our motives. I don't think we can talk about the Holy Spirit without thinking about our motives. So it's important to understand the point, the outcome of this was that God is glorified, and that is the outcome of our ministry. So as you go, as you notice need, and as we step in and we're willing to help, God will be glorified. That's what I think ministry is, and that's how the early church started, and I think a key part of church life today. So 5 or 6 weeks ago, when we started talking about Acts, we started with not quite 12, but a handful of early disciples who then went out into the world and started to perform these little acts of ministry. And we're here today, 80 generations later, with a worldwide church. To close, I just want to think about the idea of legacy of ministry. Has anyone heard of someone called Edward Kimball? No? Over a million people became a Christian because of Edward Kimball. No? Well, I'm not surprised you haven't heard of him. But he's someone that I've traced back to in what I call my faith family tree. Let me explain it to you. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in 1855. He was someone who, through a small act of ministry, he took time to notice a young man that was coming to his Sunday school who he thought, didn't have a faith, could have a faith, had potential. He invested time in this young man called Dwight. Dwight Moody, and out of that small act of ministry, Dwight Moody became a Christian. He became better known as D.L. Moody. He went by his initials later in life, and he became a preacher. And through D.L. Moody, over 100,000 people, we think, came to faith through his preaching. One of those people was a guy called Wilbur Chapman, who became a hymn writer. And through his ministry, a baseball player called Billy Sunday became a Christian. And at Billy Sunday's church, a young man called Mordecai Ham became a Christian, and he became an evangelist. And through his evangelistic ministry, someone called Billy Graham became a Christian. And Billy Graham became a preacher that now some of you will have heard of. And Billy Graham went to St. James's Park in Newcastle to preach in, I think, 1967. And one of the people that went forward for prayer that day was my mum, who became a Christian. And through my mum, I became a Christian. And it's my faith family tree. One of them, because you think there's so many, with family trees, there's so many chains back that you could follow if you could find it. So these are all, small acts of ministry. Did Edward Kimball know that just by being faithful as a Sunday school teacher to one, slightly ropey-looking kid in 1855, that millions of people, generations later, would be a Christian? The church is many small acts of ministry, of us noticing, seeking to help and act, and then bringing God the glory through that and sharing the gospel off the back of it. So I encourage you, whatever your ministry is, whether it's a ministry of prayer, whether it's a ministry of help, whether it's a ministry of hosting, teaching, singing, use it in a way that glorifies God. Thanks. Yeah, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gifts you've given this group. Gifts of many types. Father, grant us opportunities to minister and to use those gifts in the world, Father. At work, at home, on the train, in Sainsbury's. Father, wherever we may be, help us to notice, see the people that have needs, and step in and show people that you take the glory. Lord, guide us, inspire us in new ways of acting, and give us courage, Father.